Lord, we come to you again in prayer because we know that you are eager and willing to help. There's so much going on in the world around us, and yet our souls, our minds, our hearts need to hear your voice. So, Lord, may we hear your voice this morning as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in 1 John chapter 2, and we've had a little bit of a break because of baptism sermon and last week a communion sermon, but we're returning to 1 John chapter 2, and our main verses this morning will be verses 8 through 11, 1 John 2, 8 through 11. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And that's going to come out in 1 John, in John's epistle. So Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." If you've ever been on a night hike, or if you've ever been on a cave tour, you follow the person with the light, especially if you don't have your own light. If you've ever been night diving, which we used to do at church camp, boy, it's frightening. And you have one light. If something goes wrong with that one light, it is a very frightful thing. And you want to be near someone who has a light. We know the difference between light and darkness. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And then when we got to 1 John 1:5 says, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So that's kind of setting our minds on what we're going to look at in 1 John chapter 2. There is this contrast of light and dark. So listen as I read 1 John 2 verses 8 through 11. Kids, count the number of times that light and darkness appears in the text. So actually anyone who can count can keep track of the number of times the word light is in the text and the word darkness is in the text. So listen as I read. 1 John 2 verses 8 through 11. "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." This is God's holy and inerrant word. It is his word that is given to us for our growth in grace, for our sanctification, and for our blessing this morning. How many times did you hear the word darkness? Five times. How about the word light? Three times. Add that together and you get eight. And this morning for our sermon, we have 8 points. And they're all going to be coming from those appearances of darkness and light. It would be a cool thing if there was more light than darkness, but darkness appears 5 times, more than light. But, and we know this in reality, the darkness never overcomes the light. I don't care how dark it is. If you have the smallest bit of light, it overcomes the darkness. So point number one is darkness, and there it appears first in verse 8, "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away." The darkness is passing away. This is cause for rejoicing, people of God. When Andy prayed this morning, he prayed that we believe in the virgin birth. And I thought that was an interesting choice. It made me think of Christmas. And really, this idea of light takes us to some Christmas thoughts where light comes into the world. The angels break the darkness of the night sky and shine light into the world. Jesus comes and He brings light into the darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. The darkness is being dispelled. The darkness is passing away. The darkness cannot overcome the light. Years ago when I taught at Hanalani, I would take 30 or so 13-year-olds to Maui, and in fact, if you are a follower of Hanalani school trips, you will find that the 8th graders are on Maui right now. I'm not running the trip. Darren didn't go on the trip, and he's been in the past. But somebody's running that trip, and I'm pretty sure, I could be wrong, I'm pretty sure that they would do one of the same things that we did. We would wake up at 3 a.m., and we'd get in our rental vans and we would drive up from sea level to the summit of Haleakala, the house of the rising sun, right? We would drive up Haleakala and we would drive up there in the dark. And when we get there, it would be in the dark and it would be freezing cold. You're at 10,000 feet, so freezing cold for us is in the 40s. It was cold. From zero, right, from sea level to 10,000 feet above sea level, and we would go above the clouds because we would want to see the sun come up from above the clouds. It's one of those things that has become very popular, and now you have to have a reservation to go up there before sunrise because so many people want to experience that first ray of sunlight bursting through. And what happens? We're up there in the dark and the first ray comes down and it dispels the darkness. A single ray breaking through, and then another one, and then another one, and then another one. And then all of a sudden, before you know it, the sun has risen. The temperature drops. The darkness is gone. And then we would get back in the vans and we would drive all the way back down to sea level. So we watched the sun rise from nothing, from darkness, to not quite fullness, but a risen sun. If we stayed up there until noon, it would get hotter and brighter and hotter, and we'd have a completely different experience. So we would only stay up there till about 7:30 or so, and then we'd go back down to Krispy Kreme's or something and have breakfast. But this picture of light dispelling darkness is the picture that John is painting for us. The darkness has been dispelled. Why? Because light has come into the world. And pretty soon it will be Jerusalem the golden. It will be the full rising of the sun. What is this darkness that is being driven away? It's sin. It's evil. In the context we're looking at in 1 John chapter 2, it's hatred, because he's talking about loving your brother, loving others. Right? That's the new commandment, the old commandment. Love one another, love your neighbor as yourself. It's given to us in the Old Testament. It's reiterated by Jesus Christ himself in the New Testament. So it's old, but it's new. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we walk in darkness, we don't have fellowship with the Father or with the Son or with one another. The text never says darkness is this or that. But it's easy to see that if there is no darkness in God at all, then darkness must be whatever is contrary to God's nature. Sin is contrary to God's nature. If love is the summary of the law, right? If you take the moral law, the Ten Commandments, you can sum it up. Love God, love others. The first four commandments being our relationship with God. How do we love God? Make no other gods. Don't make idols. Don't take God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. That's loving God. That's how we love God. Summed up in loving God. Then you take the last six commandments. It starts with obeying those in authority, or obey your parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't steal, don't covet what doesn't belong to you. That's how we love our neighbor. So we sum up the law by saying love. Love God, love others. So we can see all of that. So it means that what is contrary to that would be hating God. Hating God and His ways. Hating Jesus Christ. Hating others. John, in this epistle, leaves no room for anything in between. There's no allowance for indifference, which is that attitude of I don't care. It's just you mind your business, I'll mind my business. There's no room for minor dislikes. He pretty much says it's either light or darkness. It's either love or hate. And John, in his gospel account in John 3, he wrote that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And what John is telling us now in this passage is that darkness is passing away. It's going away. The light has come into the world. We've seen those lights peek over the horizon. We long for that full blazing sun of Christ's return. That's when all the hatred and all the wickedness will be dealt with. And everything will be made right. But until then, we know where we're headed. We can sing with assurance about Jerusalem the Golden. We know where we're headed because that light has dawned and it's only getting brighter and brighter and brighter. The darkness is passing away. In Matthew's gospel, there's this point in the life of John the Baptist where he's in prison. And John is struggling with who Jesus is. And Jesus is the light that has come into the world. Jesus has defeated the devil out in the wilderness. In Matthew 4, 12 through 17, it says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying." So here's what Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years earlier. Here's what Jesus fulfills, and here's what he says to John the Baptist, who is in a very dark place. He's in prison. Jesus says this to John. "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Tell John that I'm giving light, sight to the blind. Tell John that the lame are walking. Tell John that the dead are raised to life. The light has come into the world. The darkness of evil and sin and misery is passing away because I am the light of the world, Jesus says. This is who Jesus is. So our first point is the darkness is passing away. The second point is light. So in verse 8, not only do you have the darkness passing away, but it says in verse 8, the true light is already shining. We live in a day and age where cell phones are common. Probably everyone in here has one. And it's much easier to stay in touch. So imagine me at the mall or somewhere, and I'm waiting for Karen to come, and I'm sitting there waiting. And so I give her a call. I say, "Hey, where are you?" And she'll say something like, "I'm already here." And all I have to do is, "Oh, there you are." Right? She's already here. There she is. All I had to do, I didn't see her. I didn't expect her to already be there, but she was already there. Already. That's the word that I'm emphasizing. She's already there. The light has already come. John says in this passage, in this verse 8, the true light is already shining. And it's almost like they hadn't noticed. Or they thought that the Messiah was somebody else that hadn't yet arrived. But that's not the case. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. The light is already shining. The darkness is already passing away. The light of Christ drives away the darkness. His light is His righteousness, and in context here, it's especially His love. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. God is light. In chapter 1 of this letter, it emphasized purity, truth, and holiness. The light of Christ emphasized purity, truth, and holiness. Now as we continue to read further into this epistle, this light emphasizes the driving out of impurity, deception, and unholiness. So the light comes in and it drives out the darkness. The light comes in and it drives out all things that are darkness. And as believers, we long for the light of the blazing sun of Christ's return. Jerusalem the golden, that time when all wickedness will be dealt with. Everything will be made right. But until then, we can know that we are headed in the right direction, because John has told us that the light has already come into the world. Make no mistake. It may seem like things are dark. We might think that we live in a very dark time. It's good to study church history, because we can see that there have been other dark times. It's good to study the book of Revelation so that we see that even in times of darkness, the power of God is greater than the powers of darkness. It's good to know what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2. Let me read a portion of what he's written there. This is Colossians 2, 13 through 15. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So although Paul doesn't, in this passage, mention the light of the world, he tells us what the light of Jesus Christ is dispelling. The triumph of Christ at the cross dispels the powers of darkness. There's a hymn that we sing once in a while, hymn 476. The light of the world is Jesus. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. So we've spent these first two points building this foundation of light and darkness, this contrast of light and darkness. And the remainder of the points are building on that foundation, so they'll move through more quickly. But remember what John is doing here. He's not just making an easy contrast. He's using this contrast to build our assurance. That's the main thrust of this letter. It's the assurance of our salvation, that you may know that you have eternal life. So here's the connection. If you are hating your brother, you are in the dark and you don't have the light. If you hate your brother, you are in the dark and you don't have the light. If you love your brother, you have the light, and you are abiding in Christ. John makes it very clear for us. If you hate the brethren, he's talking about the people of God. If you hate the brethren, you don't have the light. You are in darkness. If you love the brethren, if you are marked by loving the brethren, you are in the light. You are abiding in Christ. So with that foundation and with that bigger picture in view, let's go back to our 8 points. So point number 3, verse 9, light. And we're just going in order. So if you miss a point, you can go back and see point number 3 is the third appearance of either light or darkness. Verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Words and conduct go together. If someone says, hey, I'm here to help you, but they delay your progress, or they make a bigger mess of things, what do you think? Were they completely honest? Maybe they thought they could help, but they made it worse. They're not really there to help. It's not so much what you say, I'm here to help, but I'm going to make it difficult for you. It's what they've done. And you can see that words and conduct must go together for truth to be lived out. A politician who says, I'm pro-life, but in all of their votes, they vote in support of abortion. What do you think? Are they really pro-life? It doesn't matter so much what they say. But let's look at the record. Let's see what you have done. We come across this all the time, and John says it here. If you say you are in the light, which is characterized by a love for Christ and love for others, but in your conduct, you don't love your brother, there's a problem. There is a disconnect. And that problem, according to verse 9, is darkness. So this is our fourth point, darkness. He says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. Love and light go together. Darkness and hatred go together. Actions prove words. If you hate, then you are in darkness. In the book of James, this is Jesus' half-brother. And there was probably a time when James might have said, I hate my brother. I hate my half-brother. We know that his brothers were unbelieving. We know that they confronted Jesus on some occasions and didn't get along with him. But after the resurrection, they came to Christ. And when James writes this letter, he doesn't introduce himself as the half-brother of Jesus. He introduces himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. The relationship had been better defined when he put his trust in the risen Christ. But this is what James writes. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. That's what we're looking at. Actions and words going together. And James writes, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The Word of God is like a mirror. We can look into the Word of God and we see some things that need addressing, but if we don't address them, we're behaving hypocritically. We're not going to be blessed in what we do. But let our words and our deeds, our words and our actions go together. So when the Word of God addresses something, if we say that we're believers, we address the issue as it has been revealed to us in the Word of God. It's a straightforward concept. Saying and doing must go together. Next point, number 5. This is in verse 10. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. What does it mean to abide in the light? Abide. It's not a commonly used word today. It means to live in the light, to walk in the light. It means to abide in Christ or live in Christ. Live in the light of the world who is Christ. those who had received this epistle had known John's gospel. They had read John's gospel. They had it for about 20 years, so it would have been well known to them. And so this concept of light and darkness would have reminded them of Jesus' own words. They would have probably been able to go back, and I don't think they had chapters and verses yet, but they knew where it would be in the scroll or on the page. And in John 12, 35 and 36, this is from John's gospel, Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." That's John 12, 35 and 36. And then John 12, 46. This is the words of Jesus. "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Paul thinks along those same terms in Colossians 1:13. God has delivered us from the power of darkness. And you would think that the next thing he would say is that, "I've brought you into the kingdom of light. I've delivered you from the power of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of light." But that's not how Paul puts it. He uses the same concept that John is using. God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The Son, God is light, Jesus is the light of the world, of love. Not hatred, right? Love and light, darkness and hatred. So think about being brought out of the kingdom of darkness. Some of you don't drive at night anymore. It's probably a good thing because you can't see where you're going. I once had a car that had electrical issues, and it was when Karen and I were dating, and I would pick her up, and all of a sudden my headlights would go out. And if you're driving somewhere that doesn't have street lights, you're in trouble. It's a scary thing. John 12, "He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." Proverbs 4:19, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." At some point, all of us have been walking around in the dark, you know, hotel room maybe, or maybe your own house, and you're walking around in the dark and you stub your toe or you trip over something that is always there. You know it's there. You know exactly what it is when you kick it or trip over it. But it's in the dark and you just couldn't see it. This is what happens to those who are of the world. They're unable to see their need for Christ. They're unable to see that their remedy is Christ. They're unable to see eternity. They're unable to see the reality of life and death and the meaning of life. They have no idea why they were created, how they were created, what their purpose in life is. The world stumbles from one thing to another, not knowing where they are going. But the point that we're making here is about light. 1 John 2:10, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." There is no cause for stumbling in him. We're believers. We know who made me. We know why he made me in all things. We know these things and we can head in the right direction using the light of God's word. And then Jesus says to us not only that he is light, that he also says in Matthew, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." It's a matter of receiving the light of Christ and loving the world by showing them that Jesus Christ is the light of the world and showing them the darkness that makes them stumble. Verse 11, three final occurrences of darkness, all in one verse. We're going to take each of them separately. But the verse says this, "But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So verse 11, the point is repeated. He who hates his brother is in darkness. This is the state of the unbeliever. Whether he claims to believe, remember, actions and words must go together. You could even claim to believe or claim to love, but an unbeliever, one who does not truly have Christ, cannot love as Christ loved. Apart from Christ, one is incapable of that kind of love. It is an impossibility. So although there are a lot of nice people, there are a lot of marriages that have lasted many years, and yet they're incapable of the kind of love and kindness that Jesus is talking about here. And the description of them is, even though they look pretty good on the outside, we're told that they abide in darkness. And truth be told, they're enemies of God, haters of God. And you might even say that to them, and they would say, "What are you talking about? I don't hate God. I'm a nice person. I love everybody." And there might be even a hint of that in their lives, but Jesus says, if you're not for me, you're against me. There is an enmity that they don't realize, and in their desire to go their own way, they've only driven a wedge between, a further wedge between themselves and the only one who is true love. John says it's love or hate. It's light or dark. There's nothing in between. So how can we tell if someone is in the dark? Well, point number 7, the 7th appearance of light and darkness, verse 11, he walks in darkness. This is an ongoing issue for the unbeliever. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. So they're in a state of darkness and they continue in it. Isaiah 29:15. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, "Who sees us? And who knows us?" Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, "Who sees us? And who knows us?" This is anyone without Christ. One writer said, unbelievers are fully occupied with hiding from God. They close their eyes to create their own darkness and say, "God doesn't see me." It's a very dangerous place to be. But thank God that light overcomes darkness. The darkness is passing away. But we have one more point about darkness. This is point number 8. This is in verse 11. The darkness has blinded his eyes. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is, church, this is what we're up against. This is what we're up against. We're lights to the blind. They can't see. So why would you continue telling a dark world about the light of the world if they have no interest in it or they can't see it? They can't see it. They won't see it. There's ability and there's will. Either way, they don't want it. Darkness hates light. And again, we know that unbelievers can be extremely loving and nice. But often, what happens when you mention Jesus Christ is you get a different story. But even if they are amiable to the mention of Jesus Christ, what's the next step? Jesus is the way, the only way, the truth. And the life. Jesus is the only way. You must come to Him, repent of your sins. Whoa. Right? Now all of a sudden you're building this wall and you're the aggressive one. But what you're telling them is about sin and the judgment to come. You're telling them that there is salvation from what God will pour out on sinners. But once you tell them to repent and believe, you start moving into this bigger chasm of light and dark. So again, if we're up against this, why would we continue to uphold the light? We do it because of what Jesus clearly said in Matthew 4:16. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Christ, the light of the world, has come, and we shine the light because John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We do it because we have been sent. Just like John was sent, just like Paul was sent, just like Isaiah was sent. We are sent to open their eyes. We are sent in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. This is in the book of Acts. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This was the charge given to the Apostle Paul, and it's a charge recorded in the book of Acts because it is a charge for us too. To turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. We continue to present light to those who are in darkness because God can break through the darkness. He did the impossible in our lives. We were content in our darkness, but He made us discontent with our darkness. Or we were content with our darkness and He broke through anyway. We were stumbling around in the dark, not knowing where we were going, not knowing where we were headed. But He saved us. And if, church, if He can do that for us, don't give up hope that He will use us. Little lights, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. He will use us, little lights, to continue to bring sinners into His kingdom. That's the promise of our faithful God who keeps His word. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, there are times when we are so discouraged. People that we love so much and have loved us so much, Lord, their souls are not at peace with You. And we weep for them. Oh Lord, let our light so shine before them again that they would be drawn to You, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for other people in this world that we have a chance to interact with, that they might see the light shining from us as well. Continue, Lord, to build Your church. In the name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Amen.